That was the debut of our socially distant sextet as only a pentet today until John returns. Thank you, folks. And for most of us, I think we've never had it better. And for a lot of us, I don't think we feel as good as we should given our standard of living. I mean, and that's the state in America right now. Even and despite COVID, we are doing pretty well for ourselves here in the good old U.S. of A. Even the stock market has rebounded most days. And yes, we continue to shamelessly tear ourselves apart over politics, but our country is reasonably stable and secure. Indeed, we've never had it better. But to borrow one of my favorite literary quotes, you probably know the one I'm going to use already. My favorite Dickens, it's the only Dickens quote I know because Dickens is a drudge to read. It was the best of times, it was the... Absolutely, that's the surprising state of affairs in our society today as we continue to discover over and over again that cash cannot create contentment and possessions don't always provide us with a sense of peace. I mean, sure, we may be fascinated by the wealth of Hollywood and sports superstars and our nation's billionaires, but we know that so many of them are just a few steps away from a mental meltdown or ending up in rehab for some addiction. What your mama always told you is true. Money can't buy happiness. But we sure wish it was true, don't we? Or even sometimes we find ourselves praying in despair, Lord, I will do just anything if you will. Fill in the blanks. Still, most of us expect that improvements in our quality of life are going to make us feel better. But more often than not, they don't. It's like looking for love in all the wrong places. In his book, The Progress Paradox, Greg Easterbrook makes the point that life is getting better all the time. He says our houses are bigger, our incomes are growing, our health is improving, we have a better standard of living than our parents could ever have imagined. It seems like we should have it made. But the reason he says that doesn't work, actually, is he gives four reasons why he thinks while it should be the best of times, it is not. He says, one, that bad news sells. We're fixated on bad news. Have you noticed that? If it doesn't bleed, it doesn't lead, is the byline. It's always a disaster. I'm just as guilty as all of you, right? I don't want to just turn on the news, but if I get a little teaser like, you know, 75,000 people dead, it's like, whoa, I gotta watch that, right? And you know too, you are there. Bad news is what keeps us glued to the tube. Once there's resolution of the conflict, we're done. We move on to something else. During a snowstorm in D.C. back in the 90s, the local NBC affiliate changed the name of their weather segment from Weather Center to Storm Center. Guess what? They never changed it back, not even for good days. Why? Because bad news sells. And the media has been feeding us a strict diet of bad news for way too long. The other thing he says, and boy, is this true, we don't sleep enough. He says that Americans today sleep an hour less than we did a generation ago. And we sleep about 2 or 3 hours less a day than people did a century ago. No wonder we feel cranky, right? And cranky people are not happy people. Third, he says, we're full of envy. Award shows, feature films, celebrity internet sites, People magazine, programs like Real Housewives of the, you fill in the city. I think there's just a new one, Salt Lake City, I saw. I don't even know. The Kardashians coming to an end. They're constantly bombarding us with information about how the more fortunate members of society live. And that's bound to make you feel envious, even if we're living pretty comfortably. And the number four reason he gives that we're not as happy as we should be is that the solution to one problem often creates another. And he calls it the unsettled character of progress. And it makes sense when you think about it. He says, we invent an anthrax vaccine, and then we fear its terrible side effects. We create a nationwide network of cell phones. Who doesn't have a cell phone today? And we live in terror that some distracted driver's gonna run us down on their cell phone. We develop miraculous cures for disease and worry that we can't afford them. Now, we're anywhere from days to months from a COVID vaccine, but who wants to be the number one person to receive it, given what you hear on the news? The unsettled character of progress leaves us feeling anxious about the future. And for these reasons and others, Easterbrook says, we live in a progress paradox. We're feeling bad while living well. And that's the physical part of it, but it affects us spiritually as well. And Paul, in his letter here that we just read from, his letter to the Corinthians, clearly addresses that issue. Now, writing to Christians in the wealthy Greek city of Corinth, he reminds them of their promise to give a gift to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And that's the context for the words he's writing that you heard from today. They had promised. They had made a pledge. If they were 21st century Christians, that's what they'd say. We filled out our pledge card in Corinth to give money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And this gift, while voluntary, he makes it clear that he expects these rich Corinthians to be generous in their support. Now, my first question would be, why? What's in it for me? So thank you for asking that. He promises a whole bunch of different rewards for their giving. See, for Paul, true happiness is found in giving, not receiving. God loves a cheerful giver, he tells them, ramping up probably the very first Christian stewardship campaign around 60 AD to the church in Corinth. And how many times does someone who wants your money use that line on you? God loves a cheerful giver. Indeed. But does parting with some of your hard-earned cash always make you cheerful? Paul says, do you want to be enriched in every way? Then let's see some great generosity. Are you interested in glorifying God? Then show your brothers and sisters the generosity of your sharing. Are you looking for God to provide you with blessings in abundance? Then don't be a miser. Share abundantly in every good work. See, Paul's laying out for us another paradox, the stewardship paradox. And while life may try to sell us the progress paradox, God offers us the stewardship progress paradox instead. When life tells us that having more is better, God begs to differ. In Paul's words to the Corinthians, he's saying that personal enrichment comes from great generosity and that blessings in abundance come from sharing abundantly with others. His point is that you receive the most by giving the most. So how does that work? The point is this, Paul says, and he uses an agricultural image because most people of that time were. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Whether you're growing melons or mission projects, make that corn or mission projects. We're in Nebraska. Paul is absolutely right. You can't expect significant results without making a significant investment. There's no great harvest of corn in the field or people in the pews unless forward-thinking men and women are willing to sow bountifully by making significant investments of their time and their talent and their treasure. Senator Bobby Kennedy, who was indeed a child of wealth and privilege, was notorious for rarely carrying cash. I did not know that, and would rely on various members of his entourage to pick up his tabs. Can you believe that? That's shameless. Some friend. Well, one day, Kennedy, who was a devout Catholic, the whole family, they were at a church service, and his friend was with him, who dutifully, without even having to be asked, put a dollar in the offering plate for Bobby, only to have Kennedy mutter, "Don't you think I'd be more generous than that?" Which raises the question, if your friend was going to put it in for you in the offering plate, how much would they put in for you? As we move forward in our 2021 stewardship campaign, the words of Paul are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. We have, each one of us, so richly shared our time and our talents and our treasure to further the ministry here at FPC. And we've reaped a bountiful harvest for our children and youth, for our educational programs, for our congregational fellowship. We've sown generously in the fields of our community, and we've served those in need, and the harvest of bettered lives is amazing. Generous sowing always leads to generous harvest, even and especially this year, as so much of our business as usual has disappeared. And this year, 2020, has been everything but business as usual. And still, the harvest of changed lives and spiritual growth has been great. Just think what God can do with our time and talents and treasures in 2021. But there's an unanswered question in the middle of all this. How does generous giving actually lead to contentment? Change and growth, yeah, but contentment. We can all use some contentment right now. The connection between sowing and reaping makes good logical sense, but the link between giving and happiness, that's a bit harder to establish. I'm not always a cheerful giver. Are you? Sometimes I give out of necessity for something, and I'd really rather not, and you try to kind of cheap it, right? How little can I give or do and get away with it? Just squeak in under the wire. It's not immediately clear how good stewardship can make us happier in our rich but rotten feeling world. Patrick Johnson, who's vice president at Bancorp South, found a link one day to that when he wrote a check for an air conditioner. Now, he's doing pretty well himself financially, but he's discovered that his greatest joy isn't in his work, but in giving. And that joy to him borders on hilarity. That's a word we don't really use too often. Now, as he was writing a check to help purchase an air conditioning unit for a local homeless shelter, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that God was feeling as he gave to this cause. He started thinking about the joy that would be felt by these homeless men and women as they slept in an air-conditioned room in the sweltering summer of Mississippi. And he started thinking about the joy that those men and women would feel when they gave their hearts to Christ and felt God's love maybe for the first time. And what welled up in Johnson's life as he prayed was laughter. He was actually so overwhelmed with joy that he laughed. It was spontaneous laughter born out of joy as he experienced what God experiences, what the homeless people would experience due to a gift. Does that story surprise you? Because it shouldn't. When Paul writes that God loves a cheerful giver, what he says in the original Greek is that God loves a giver who is hilaros, which is the root of hilarious. What God loves is a hilarious giver, a person who gives with spontaneity and joy. So when was the last time, I'm not even going to ask myself this question, so I'll ask you, when was the last time you actually laughed as you sat down to write your check to the church or the Red Cross or Bellevue Together or whatever organization? Maybe you're not giving at the level that'll tip you into hilarity, or maybe you're not focusing enough on the joy that God is feeling and that needy people are feeling as the result of your giving. Hilarious giving. That's the answer to the progress paradox that we're feeling, the antidote to unhappiness, that we feel as we spend our days in the middle of our self-obsessed society. Easterbrook says he believes that we would all be better off and feel better if we were more grateful, more forgiving, more spiritual, and he challenges us to move beyond where we are now. So do we give with joy and laughter? As we commit ourselves to Christian stewardship, both inside and outside the church, we discover that God is truly able to provide every blessing in abundance. And as we share our resources with people in need, we find that we are enriched in every way for our great generosity. And we find ourselves filled with that surpassing grace of God. As we make sacrifices for others, we discover that hilarity. I mean, who knows? We might even break out in laughter. What Paul says earlier in his letter to the Corinthians is this: they counted it as a grace to give. And because of that, they received grace as they gave. Now, I'm not sure yet about finding giving hilarious. I'm not sure I'm quite there yet. But I can certainly get my head around the fact that in giving, we receive grace. Amen.